Shall we read together, please, in Matthew chapter 6, commencing with verse 1. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Then verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May God add his blessing to the reading of this lovely portion of his word. Sometimes it's rather an embarrassing thing for a servant of the Lord to speak about giving. Some people might get the idea that the man who speaks about this may have some ulterior motive in his mind. Now, I want everyone here tonight to take that completely out of your mind. We have no ulterior motive. I would like to say at the beginning that I would like to give a little testimony as far as myself personally is concerned concerning the giving of God's dear people. I want to look at it for a moment or two in relation to the recipient, and then I want to look at what the Word of God has to say about the giver and the beautiful, beautiful principles that we find in the Word of God concerning the sacrificial, devoted giving of the Lord's servants. A short time after God saved me, I thought I would like to give my life to the Lord for his work. And just a few years later, I felt that the Lord had called me to do that work. After reading some of the principles of the Word of God concerning the work of God and how it should be carried on, I read a book that made a tremendous impression upon my mind. It was the life of George Mueller of Bristol. The author of that book was Dr. A.T. Pearson. As a young person, it made a tremendous impression upon me. That dear man, servant of God, for over 50 years, he kept thousands of orphans without asking anybody for a penny. And the great truth that he taught the Church of God was absolute faith and trust in God for material things. Now that made a great impression upon me, and I thought I'd like to put it to the test. And just to put it in a nutshell, 57 years ago, at 21 years of age, I stepped out in simple faith and trust in God to try to put those principles into practice. On one pocket, I had a diploma from a firm where I had served an apprenticeship, and I had that diploma as a journeyman shipwright. And I had that in my one pocket. In the other pocket, I had a letter of commendation from a New Testament assembly that very graciously, at 21 years of age, gave me their commendation to go out into the work. And apart from these two things, and a little handbag in my hand, I stepped out in simple faith and trust in God for daily needs. Now, 57 years have passed from that time, and I can say to the honor and the glory of God, and also to the kindness and the devoted giving of God's people, I have never lacked a single thing. As a matter of fact, we had a golden wedding just a little while ago. And at that golden wedding, I produced a golden half sovereign that I had in my pocket. The night that I left home, there was a dear brother that I worked with. When I was leaving, he gave it to me. He said, "Brother, if you're ever down to your last penny," he said, "here is a golden half sovereign that you can fall back on." And after 54 years, I produced the half sovereign. I said, "Here it is. I have never been down to my last penny." God has taken care of us all these years. Now, I could spend all my time tonight in speaking of some of the experiences that we have had along these lines. I'm not going to take time to do that, except one instance. In 1941, we were completely cut off from the outside world at that time. The older folk here this evening can remember those terrible days when Britain was on her knees. And we were completely cut off from the outside of the world at that time. We were not able to receive mail of any kind. There was a political situation there that I'm not going to describe tonight. But for a whole year, we were not allowed to receive any mail at all. And I thank God that even at that time, we did not go into debt for one penny, and we never missed a bill. And in the most wonderful way, God supplied every need. I'm awfully thankful for that. And again, let me repeat, we have tried to put these principles to the test. I have never in my life ever mentioned finances to any human being. I have never written a circular letter. I have never used propaganda of any kind. All our needs we have taken to the living God, and we have committed it to Him, and we can say to the honor and glory of God tonight that God has been as good as His Word. And I would like to pay tribute to God's dear people. It's through them that our needs have been supplied. We have been in a good many parts of the world, and we have had intimate contact with servants of God in practically every mission field in the world. And we have seen a good deal at first hand of how the work is being carried on. And we thank God for those godly men and women, that devoted band of men and women that have gone out to every part of the world with the gospel, and how God is taking care of them. The principles of the Word of God, if they are carried out in fellowship with God, God will never, never, never let His servant down. So with that little testimony, as far as one personally is concerned, I want to look at for a few minutes tonight at the principles that we find in the Word of God concerning giving. Now, first of all, I think it's as well to recognize that God is the great supreme giver. He is the proprietor. Everything in the universe today and always belongs to Almighty God. He is the proprietor. And as far as we are concerned, we are simply the stewards of anything that God has given to us. We are not the owners. We are not the proprietors. But Almighty God is the proprietor, the creator, the sustainer, and the provider of everything, and we are simply stewards of anything that He gives to us. You think of the gifts that God has given. First of all, His well-beloved Son, that supreme gift, that is the outstanding gift. He has given us His well-beloved Son. He has also given to us the Holy Spirit. He has also given to us the Word of God. I thank God for my Bible. I thank God for the completed revelation of God's mind and will that we have in His Word. I'm awfully thankful that we have it in our own language that we can understand. He has given to us His Son. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. He has given to us the Scriptures and he has also given to us salvation. I thank God from the depths of my heart that I ever heard the gospel. Thank God for a godly ancestry brought up under the sound of the gospel. And I thank God that I ever heard the simple message of salvation that reached my heart and brought me to the foot of the cross to accept him as Lord and Savior. So the first great principle we find in the Word of God is that he is the proprietor. And anything that we have today, everything, is dependent on God, and we are simply stewards of what he has committed to us. Now I want to look at it in a threefold way. And again, very briefly, first of all, the principles that we find in the Old Testament under law, that is, in relation to the nation of Israel, and the principles that God laid down there in connection with his work. And then secondly, I want to look for a moment or two at the teaching of the Lord himself in the Gospels and what he has to say about it. And then thirdly, we want to consider what the epistles have to say about giving and the great principles we find there for the devoted giving of the people of God. And then at the end, just apply it in a practical way. Now, first of all, when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, after God had redeemed his people, brought them out from the land of Egypt, and brought them to Mount Sinai, and made a covenant with them, he told them to build the tabernacle, and then later the temple. And I think that the great principles we find there in connection with the building of the temple and also the tabernacle, we find God's mind and will concerning giving. We're told that they were willing-hearted. They were wise-hearted, men and women there, willing-hearted and wise-hearted, and they brought their gifts to God for the building of the tabernacle and later the temple. There was one thing that was not voluntary, and that was the half shekel, the silver half shekel. They were obliged to do that. Every male had to bring a half shekel. And you remember that silver was used for a twofold use. First of all, for the foundations of the tabernacle, those silver sockets in which it was based, and also for the silver trumpets. Now, they were obliged to bring that, but everything else was completely voluntary. And when the command was given, or when God's desire was made known, the people, they brought their gifts, and so the tabernacle was erected, and the worship was instituted. And then later on, in Leviticus, we find the different offerings. You remember there were three of them that were voluntary, and two of them were obligatory. There was the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering. These were sweet savor offerings, and when a person wanted to worship and wanted to express their thanksgiving to God, these offerings were brought. Now, they were voluntary. But the other two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, they were obliged to bring that when sin had been committed before God. Now, there was a tremendous amount of expense connected with these offerings. And then later on, the law was laid down that a tithe had to be paid. And we find the firstborn, both of man and beast, and the firstfruits, and the people were obliged to bring one-tenth of their gross income to God. They were tithed. And then you remember as well as that, there was the weekly Sabbath, and then there was the sabbatical year, and then there was the year of Jubilee, where no work was to be done. These were periods of rest, and these were things that God had laid down in connection with his worship and his service. Now, looking at these different things, if you do a little bit of computation, you'll find that at least about 30% of the gross income of the nation of Israel had to be brought to God. There was the tithe and all these other expensive things that were brought to God, and when they fulfilled these obligations, God blessed his people. And about 30%, or about one-third of their gross income, had to be brought to God and offered to him. Now, that was law. They were obliged to do it. God told them that if they fulfilled the law, that he would bless them in material things and in every other way. But unfortunately, when we come to the time when they were taken down to Babylon, they had not observed the law in connection with the weekly Sabbath, the sabbatical year, and the year of Jubilee. And for that reason, they were taken down to Babylon for 70 years, and there they had to pay for what they had neglected during their service in the land. And then when we come to the book of Malachi, we get the indictment in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, and the term is, "Will a man rob God?" And they came back at him and they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" There are quite a number of indictments there in the book of Malachi. On everything that God had to say to them, they came back with an arrogant reply. "Will a man rob God?" And they said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" And the Lord had to tell them, in tithes and offerings, they had neglected to do what the Lord had laid down. Now, while they neglected it, God took it from them in another way. And in drought, and in crop failure, and in locusts, and in ill health, and in other ways, they had to pay very, very dearly for the neglect. Now, that is the law in the Old Testament scriptures. And as far as Israel was concerned, at the end of the picture, we have to admit that they miserably failed in their obligations to Almighty God, and they had to pay for it. Now, that is under law in the Old Testament. Now, let's think for a moment or two of the teaching of the Lord himself among his disciples. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, in the passage that we have read together, we find that the Lord is speaking about three great subjects in the life of the believer. First of all, giving, and then praying, and then fasting. And he lays down certain regulations here connected with it. As far as giving is concerned, he said, "Let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." He's laying down some principles here connected with material things and connected with the devoted giving of God's people. He said, "Do not blow a trumpet before thee." I understand that in the temple where they brought their offerings at that time, there were 13 large chests to receive the offerings of God's people. There were 6 on one side and 7 on the other. And on top of these boxes, of these receptacles, there was a brazen trumpet leading down into the receptacle. And it became a proverb among them. You see, these Pharisees, if they had a certain amount of money or wanted to give it to God, they would change it into small change. And they would go up to the temple, and looking over their shoulder, they would see who was watching them, and they would take that handful of small change and drop it into the brazen receptacle with a rattle and a clatter. And it was a proverb among them, "Blowing a trumpet before you." Now the Lord said, when you do your giving, don't do that. But he said, "Let not thy right hand know what thy left hand doeth, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Now this is the initial teaching of Christ here connected with giving at the commencement of the New Testament. I've often thought this lovely passage, we don't want to take time to go into it in detail here tonight, but 17 times here we get the term, "Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father, Your Heavenly Father." It's the first time in Holy Scripture where we get this. You do not find the Old Testament saints calling God their Father publicly. They had high majestic terms that they used in addressing Almighty God. They called him Jehovah. They called him Elohim. They called him Adonai. They also called him Shaddai. They called him El Elyon. These were beautiful, majestic terms that they used in addressing Almighty God. But the teaching of the Lord here is, right at the commencement of the New Testament, now when you address God, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And we get certain things here connected with our Heavenly Father. There are 5 verbs that are predicated of him. First of all, he sees. Secondly, he knows. Then he feeds. And then he forgives. And then he rewards. It would be easy for to turn over to the various passages and speak about these tonight. But to me, the teaching here is absolutely beautiful. The relationship of the believer to your Heavenly Father. And that lovely relationship that we have with Him today. But among them are these instructions concerning our giving. Secrecy. Now, looking at the subsequent teaching of the Lord in the four Gospels, there are 38 parables in the Gospels that our Lord gave. And out of those 38 parables, 16 of them have relation to the giving of material things. It was only recently I noticed this. The tremendous body of teaching we have here connected with the giving of God's people. The Lord Himself was the example. You remember what the teaching we have in Matthew chapter 13 about the merchant man? He sold all that he had. And He gives some instructions here about the life of the believer down here, not to hoard or to pile up wealth down here. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And there are about seven different principles that we find in the teaching of Christ concerning the sacrificial giving of the people of God. First of all, the secrecy. We have already mentioned that here in the passage. And another is investment. You remember the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents? And the Lord here is teaching of the investment of the Christian, of the believer, in heaven's treasure. The pounds and the talents, the principle of investment. And then another one is worship. He speaks about taking your gift to the altar. You know, giving to the Lord really is worship. As a matter of fact, there are other passages in the epistles that deal with this. Don't go away with the idea that when we give to God that is just something material. It actually is worship. It is a part of our worship. And we thank God when a person gives to God with a heart full of praise and thanksgiving to Him, it is an act of worship in doing that. And then there is comparison. The Lord speaks about the widow and about the two mites that she cast into the treasury, and He shows that it's not so much the amount that she gave, but what she had left. You know, the rich could cast in their treasures into the treasury, but that poor widow, she gave all that she had. And here there is comparison in the different gifts that people give to God. And then He speaks about recompense. You know, wherever anything is given to Christ, given to God, it is always recompense. We have found this again and again. By the way, in speaking about the Levite, I intended to mention that they too, while the tithe was given to them, the Levite, the servant, he had to give back to God a tenth. And I think that there's a principle there connected with the servant of God that gives all their time to the service of God. He too has a responsibility of passing on what God has given to him. Again, a word of testimony. We have tried to be faithful in this. And all I can say is this, that anything that we have given to God, it comes right back again, right back into our lap. I think that any servant of the Lord that tries to do this, I think he can testify that anything that is given to God is recompensed to the full. Lend your boat to the Lord, and He'll repay you by filling it with fish. We thank God for these principles. Now, here are these things that are laid down by Christ Himself. And again, let me repeat that out of 38 parables in the Gospels that our Lord gave, 16 of them have to do with giving. They have to do with the stewardship of material things and giving to God. And thank God, whatever is given, it will be abundantly rewarded. And then turning over to the epistles. One would love, of course, to turn over to that great classic passage in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And there, the great principles connected with the giving, the devoted giving of God's people, is gone into in detail. I have often thought that some of the great subjects of the New Testament just occupy one chapter. If you think, for instance, of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there it's brought to a head and a climax. If you think of faith, we turn over, of course, to Hebrews chapter 11. And all the great principles connected with faith is concentrated for us in Hebrews chapter 11. But when it comes to giving, two chapters are occupied with it, two long chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and all the delightful principles connected with giving we find in these two chapters. Now, there's some principles there that we need to recognize. And the great example of it, first of all, is Christ himself. You remember what he said? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. There is the great outstanding example of giving, Christ himself. And then the second example that we find there is the Macedonian believers. Out of their deep poverty, out of that deep poverty, it abounded to the riches of their liberality. I think that anyone who's been on the receiving end, they can say this, that the vast majority of the gifts that are contributed to the Lord's work are given by poor people, not by the rich. We thank God for rich men. God has wonderfully blessed many of his dear servants in this country and in other countries too, and we thank God for their giving. But I think taking the overall picture, you will find that those that have an exercise and a burden about the work of the Lord and this great grace of giving, usually it's people who have the least. And I could tell many a story tonight that would bring tears to your eyes if I were to tell you of the devoted giving of God's people that we have seen at first hand in our service for the Lord. We thank God for these things. So the principles we find in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are laid out for us there in detail. Now it is obvious that it would be impossible tonight to look at the two chapters and go right down and try to expound them. I would recommend to each one of us here tonight to examine them carefully, and you'll find there the principles connected with giving to the work of the Lord. But just for a minute or two, I want to apply these things in a practical way. And I want to mention four things in connection with giving that may be a help to each one of us here tonight. Now, the first thing that I have in mind is our giving must be intelligent. It must be intelligent. And intelligence is always based on information. You know, sometimes we listen to sob stories. Somebody gets up and they tell some sob stories and people weep. And they say, well, that dear man, he certainly needs an awful lot. And their emotions are touched and they put their hand in their pocket and they empty their pocket on account of some sob story that has been told. We must be intelligent. And not only that, but I think we should know and have some first-hand information about the person to whom we give. After about 40 years of pioneer work in Central Africa, we had to come home. And during these past 16 years, I have had the opportunity, by invitation, not in forcing myself anywhere, but by invitation, I have had the opportunity of visiting practically all the mission fields of the world. I had two objects in mind. And the first object was the ministry of the Word of God. And the second object was to find out firsthand where the need was and who is doing that work and also the needs of that particular work in the different mission fields in the world. It has been an education as far as I'm concerned. And by the way, anything that we have found out in any mission field, in connection with any individual or any group of individuals, we have always kept to ourselves. You know, it would be so easy to tell stories or to carry a story from one country into another and cause infinite trouble. We have never done that. I think there's such a thing among professional men. You take a doctor or you take a lawyer. There is such a thing as professional etiquette. Anything that's told to him, he regards it as confidential. And we have tried to act on that principle too in connection with the work of the Lord. But we have had an opportunity in the different mission fields in the world, first of all, of ministering the word And secondly, of finding out just where the need is and the kind of work that's being carried on and what it costs and so on. And it has been an education. But in going into these different countries, you know, sometimes we find people that are advertising experts. I don't need to tell you just what that means. You'll always hear their name. They're well advertised. And the natural result of that is that they are oversupported. And sometimes some dear brother that has a conscience about that kind of thing, of advertising himself or pushing himself, there's always the danger that that person be neglected. I know of one case, dear friend of mine in China. His name was Willie McKee. He and I used to preach in the open air many years ago when we were boys. He had an exercise about the lost in China, and he went over there. Now, he had two letters of commendation from two different assemblies where he was associated, and he went over to China. And after some time, he went to live in the native quarters in Shanghai, and he contracted smallpox, and he died. And when the missionaries went to take care of his body, and they went through his personal effects, they found two letters of commendation and one threepenny bit. That was all that was left. And I believe that the reason why he was living in very, very difficult circumstances in the native quarter, he hadn't been properly supported. Now, that is an extreme case. I know of another case, and if I were to mention the name, possibly many would know it. But I know one dear brother that on one occasion he had to sell the sheets off his bed to buy food. An honorable servant of God, a man that was doing a hard day's work every day in the spread of the gospel in a pioneer field, and he had to sell the sheets of his bed to buy food to sustain him. And yet, alongside of him, there were other people that were oversupported, people that were expert in self-advertisement. They were oversupported, but the other man, he was not properly supported. So the first great principle here is intelligence. We need to be intelligent, and intelligence is always based on information. And the second is equality. I've already mentioned that. Some may be oversupported, and others may not be properly supported. The general rule is this: where you find a person who has been properly commended from a New Testament assembly, and who has the confidence of his brethren, and that is important, who has the confidence of his brethren and has been properly commended, the general rule is that he is supported. But there have been exceptions, and I have mentioned two of them. I think that these should exercise our hearts. My beloved brethren and sisters, don't allow us to be carried off our feet by vivid stories, or what we call sob stories, people trying to work on people's emotions. But I think that what we need to do is to get down to bare facts and find out what those facts are, and then to be intelligent in our giving, and also to exercise this gift of equality. Now, a third thing is regularity. Regularity in giving. Of course, we find this principle in 1 Corinthians. There we get 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there we read, on the first day of the week, lay up in store. And regularity in giving is most important. One would love to develop this, but my time is gone. I just want to leave that there. Regularity. And then the final thing is loyalty in giving. There are many of God's people today that support interdenominational work. Now, let me say that in many parts of the world, there are people who do good work. I'm not going to mention names. I wouldn't want to pick and choose among them. There are many, many good interdenominational works in different parts of the world, and sometimes God's people, they empty their pockets and send it out there. But remember this, we have about 1,000 men and women that have been properly commended by New Testament assemblies, and I believe that we have a prior loyalty to them. You know, these interdenominational missions and so on, they have other means of support. And of course, they have other methods of support too, in self-advertisement. But usually, a man who has the fear of God in his heart and who knows anything at all about New Testament principles, he will not engage in that kind of thing, and therefore he's liable to be forgotten. My dear brother and sister, be careful in dispensing whatever God has given to you, and be loyal to those that have been properly commended and are carrying on work, the Lord's work, along New Testament lines. May God bless his word. Amen. For his name.